We welcome all of you who are here in this service. We want you to turn with us as we wind up our study of the book of Hebrews today, Hebrews chapter 13. I'll start reading with verse 17, and it'll be not so famous last words, but it will be, I believe, an interesting message from this text. And you may wonder, although it may not be true in your case, you may wonder, why have I not heard that before? And I could amplify upon that, but it's not surprising to me that you haven't heard it before. I do want to say that the point of big emphasis is verse 17. Just comes in the natural progression of the text. It has nothing to do with any local conditions or anything like that, which is a good thing, because in that case, it would sound different. Let's read it, and then I've got some verses that I want to tack on, and they'll give them to us upstairs on the screen. The writer to these Hebrew Christians, he's not writing to a single church. He's writing to Hebrew believers scattered in the diaspora. He's telling them, as he winds up this letter, obey your leaders and submit to them. The reason is they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you, not necessarily to them, but for you. Then very personal words, he says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience. What's the connection there? Desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner, implying that he is in difficult conditions. We don't know for sure who this writer was. We've talked about that. Now the benediction. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. May he equip you in every good thing to do his will, which he will do, according to his work in us, which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. I urge you, brethren, to bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Right there, you know this is a preacher. He's written 13 chapters, and he says, I've written to you briefly. I just thought I'd call that to your attention. Only a preacher would say, I've written to you briefly after 13 chapters. Take notice of our brother Timothy. He's been released. He's grown up in the Lord. He was timid Timothy. But now he stood up to all the suffering. With whom, if he comes soon, I shall see you. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. It's one church. Grace be with you all. Now, to that verse 17, I want to tag on some other scriptures so it doesn't appear to be a theme in isolation. So, first verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. Now I urge you, brethren, that you know that the household of Stephanas, which were the first converts in Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you. Get that verb, over you. It's a word of authority. Proistemi. Over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, this is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, and you can see the theme here with this text. Likewise, you who are younger, because they would be most likely to be those who would get restive, be subject to your elders. The Greek verb is upatazo. It's a military word. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. We have one more verse from Thessalonians, I believe. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. And there is again that verb, proistemi, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's as far as we need to go. Now, let's talk about this text. In all of their worship of God and doing good, we believers must at all times remember the plan and must remember the will of God in the matter of church government. We call it, the word is polity. Proper church order does not allow, it does not license what is so prominent here in American churches, especially those of a Baptistic background, which is our case, does not license, I'm sorry to tell you, American individualism. I am concerned, as your pastor, always concerned about your individual spiritual health. I'm also concerned, and must be concerned as part of that, with the health of the church body. Because if the church as a body is not set up and regulated properly, then there's less chance that individuals are going to be spiritually healthy. We pastors have our influence just because of the position we hold. But in a congregationally ruled church, the voting membership, this is no secret to most of you who've been raised at least in Baptist environments, the voting membership calls the shots. And the result is that often that means that those who are least qualified spiritually to decide what is good and godly and wise in the direction of a church body, they tip the scales. That's no way to run a church. Yet for generations, in this country, starting way back with Roger Williams, the founding of Rhode Island, way back there, Baptist churches and baptistically inclined free churches have governed themselves on this democratic principle, which is not a biblical principle for churches. I want to give you an illustration. If you were to go with me, and I've been there recently, to Highland Park, Texas, where one of my brothers lived until recently, you would see as you come down one of the main drags something that I saw when I was in seminary, and this story was told me when I was a seminary student by one of our professors. I won't name the church, but it is a large and impressive facility. I believe it was completed in the 1950s before I entered in 1959. It's a magnificent Southern Baptist church. It has a spire which seems to reach to the heavens. And that spire is adorned by three great clocks that you see coming from every direction. And it's wonderful. And if it were our church, you would love it. It sticks out for everybody to see. They built that church. They dedicated that church. And I'm sure upon the day that congregation was so proud, as we would all have been, of this facility that God has given us to worship Him. It was not long after its dedication, however, we students were told by one of our professors that that church split. It was a Baptist church, I mentioned. And what did it split over? This is unbelievable. They split over a difference in taste about some chairs for a Sunday school class. Does that blow your mind? Well, just this week, I had a call from a head deacon in a Baptist church back east. I could be more definitive, but I won't. Their church had been a victim of an arson fire. Some guy got mad at the pastor who was giving marital advice to his wife, and he didn't like it. And so he decided, by golly, I'll just burn down the church. Well, they got their insurance money, and they finally got this new church built. And they just had within the last month, a dedication service, and they were thrilled. The fella told me it was just a wonderful day. It was a high point of her whole church career. Now that's going in the tank. Why? Because in this democratically ruled body, there is a couple. He's a perfectionist, she's a perfectionist, and she has appointed herself the decorator in chief. And now in this beautiful church, with all of the walls and everything, she is determined to dictate. Decorator in chief has become dictator in chief. And she is determined to dictate at whatever price that this sticker, I didn't say nails, this sticker of the Lord Jesus Christ himself will not go on the walls because it offends her tastes. They've been there for years. Now that church is about to come apart. I don't know whether it will or not. Well, what is at least one problem? Well, you could go to the individual things, but one problem is the way the church is governed. No church should be governed like that. And yet, many regularly are. Well, this passage talks about that very thing. And it uses language that jars us a bit in an atmosphere where we're used to American-style democracy and individualism. Obey your leaders. A strong word, but it means exactly what it says. And I showed you others. And submit to them, a stronger word still. The reason is they keep watch over your souls. They're accountable to God for your spiritual well-being as those who will give account. Now, let me just say that obey and submit has to do in spiritual matters. Does not have to do with your economic life. It does not have to do with where you live, where you buy a house, all those kinds of things. It has to do with spiritual matters. That's the context. So let them do this with joy by cooperating with their leadership and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Do you wonder? Perhaps you do. Wow. I don't think I've ever heard this before. And one reason that you don't hear things like this talked about is because, first of all, in most churches you realize teaching the Bible is not a big thing. The other thing is that pastors, that's pretty hot. We'll avoid that. And you know, after all these years, those of you here, I don't steer around things like that. So, we need to talk about it. And fortunately, we can talk about it in an atmosphere where we are not a troubled church or anything like that. And I thank God every day for the peace and the harmony and the trust and affection that presently and for years and years has prevailed in this church. And it is a gift. As the Old Testament says, as the psalmist says, like the oil of consecration that flowed down upon Aaron's beard. And we need to appreciate it and thank God for it. As I said, one of the things that jumps off the page when I read those scriptures, not only this one, are the verbs. There's no evading those verbs. They mean the way they're translated. Well, sometimes there are things, and sometimes it's legitimate. There are things we find in the scriptures. Here's an easy one. Paul tells Timothy, and he gives it in the form of a prescription, a direction. Take a little wine for your stomach, for your many ailments. Well, water was not the gift in that day that it is in our day, and that was a sound recommendation. But that's not prescribed for churches everywhere, not to say that there's anything wrong with somebody who drinks wine with moderation, but the point is, it's not a given for churches everywhere. But we have a tendency, and sometimes it's legitimate, and sometimes it's not legitimate. It's way overextended. There is a tendency in when it comes to difficult things in the Bible to say, oh, that was cultural. And there are things, as I just illustrated, that are limited in their application, and they were cultural, and we're not to bring those across and apply them in every situation. But one of those things, when it comes to the order of a home, I'm sorry, that's not cultural. Wives, obey your husbands. So I've learned to obey Aussie. We're kidding. It means what it says, and you can't make it cultural. It doesn't mean that the husband is licensed to be the domestic dictator. It means that God has made him responsible for the direction of the home. And if he becomes abusive, then he's going to give account to God for that. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Well, some will take, you're seeing women pastors pop up everywhere. And I can't get into that and why that's happening, but it has primarily to do with Pentecostalism. And it's Pastor Aussie and Pastor Jim. You know, it's all that kind of thing. Well, we have specific prohibition against that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's clear, it's plain. And yet you have those who try to evade it and say, well, that was a cultural thing. No, you look at the reasons that were given for it, and they were historical, they were not cultural. Goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. But we want to evade it, so we do, so that becomes an easy excuse. And this kind of thing applies here. No, there is no basis for limiting this to the culture of the times. And operating churches, just like we operate the country, on a democratic basis. I challenge you to find anything that God ever set up that was democratic. Find it. It's not there. Democracy may be the best form of secular government in the world. That's debatable if you do not have a morally sound people and educated people. That becomes debatable. But be that as it may, it was not the way that God meant for churches to be operated. Just as Israel didn't operate that way. So now I want to talk about a point of dissonance. Somebody will say, it's a good question, but Jim, if you're going to install pastors, and keep in mind the leaders of early churches were pastors, you didn't have lay elders. I've written a paper on that. In fact, it's in my book, out there, Dispatches from the Front Lines. Pastors were the elders. The elders were the shepherds, were the church leaders. And he's writing to Hebrew Christians in multiple churches. And he says, obey them. But later on, he extends that to other church leaders. And he says, obey them too. But Jim, what about servant leadership? Now that's a very good question. And I say, yes, what about it? Let's distinguish, folks, between servant leadership, and if you don't know the meaning of that, I'm going to get to it, and servile leadership. They're two different things. As I said, as the husband in my home, God has given me and given you, if you have a home, you're the male. God has given you the responsibility before him to manage your home. At the end of the day, God has put me in charge. I remind Aussie of that once in a while. I'm just having a little fun here. In any organization, even the simplest one on the planet, somebody has to be in charge. It's just the way life is. Somebody has to be the shot caller. And that's not because the man or the husband is superior to a woman or smarter. If my experience, and I've had a lot of it, if my experience is in a gauge, I think women are generally smarter than men. At least that's what I found in all of my years of training. But that's, God didn't say check the IQs and the one that's got the highest IQ put in charge. That's not what he said. Smarts is not always equated with wisdom. But husbands do not always have wisdom either. But somebody has to be in charge, and in the home, God said that'll be the husband. And I'm going to make him accountable to me. But he cannot be a godly leader unless he is a servant leader. And what does that mean? I didn't say servile. What does that mean? And this applies to the church as well. It is a leader whose first question to himself in his decision making in a home is, before God, what do I believe are in the best interest of my wife and children? That's number one. It's not, well, I want a truck. Well, forget your truck, dummy. What's in the best interest of your wife and your children? Well, I want to live there. I want to go to Alaska. I've been watching those programs, man, and I like going up there and hunting them there bear. You know, did you ever ask whether she wants to hunt bear? You know, and whether all, you know what I mean. We're being a little funny here, but I'm being serious. So we ask what's best for her and what's best for the kids, not what's best for me. And then we get together, we put our heads together, and if we cannot come to a consensus about the matter, somebody has to make the call. That's your job, Jack, to make that call. That makes you a servant leader when you think like that. You have no right to be the terrible tyrant and no right to be the domestic dictator. That's not a servant leader. So what's a servile leader? Well, a servile leader is weak, doesn't like flack, just caves, doesn't ask those questions. And if he's got a wife, and a lot of men have a kind of dominant wife, I tell you, I've got one. If I were weak, she'd run right over top of me. Oh, yes. I mean, she's sweet Aussie. You don't know her. You don't know her. Oh, yes, she can speak up for herself. I guarantee you. She can say, no. I've heard it. So if I were a servile leader, I would be a rug. And she'd roll right over top. And many of you have wives that are very capable, very competent, just like I have. And they're very smart. And if you were inclined to lay down, they would use you, you know, as a floor mat. Now, that's servile. And pastors can be the same way. They can be servile. A pastor may be in charge, that is, God may put him in charge, and if the church allows him to be in charge, he and his co-leaders, if he does, he's obligated before God to be a servant leader, not a servile leader. And he's obligated to say what's good for the church, not what's good for me. I'll give you a situation Aussie and I had to face here way back in the 90s. It was very painful. Church didn't do anything wrong. But we were having Sunday evening services and a long series of, and we decided to move up to the great room. And everybody thought that would be homier and better. There was one year there where my daughter, who is so ill, and some of you don't know anything about it, one year there, one window, when she was able to come to church on Sunday morning, and that was so great. But that, we just built that up there. And it had all of those smells, and chemical smells in there. They were all fresh. And no way could she go up there. And Aussie was dying. Oh, Jimmy, we do that, she can't even come. I was dying for her to come. But as a leader, you've got to say, what's best for most of the church, not what's best for a couple in the church. And so we went upstairs. It's painful. A servant leader must do that. Well, now you have another question, I'm sure. But Jim, pastor, what about abusive, incompetent, indolent, heretical, or roguish pastors? And there are ample numbers of both. And the way we've operated our churches has helped create them. Jim, isn't there time for a congregation just to rise up and say, enough? Yes, there is. Well, how do you do that? Well, that's what lay elders are for. That's the reason you have a layer of them between pastors, and you don't have a Pope Jimmy Jim Jim and everybody else get in line. But what are if elders are rogue or weak or ineffective? And sometimes that happens. Well, then you get a time where, in all practicality, you just need to say, I didn't leave the church left me. And I've got to leave that body. But before you make a decision like that, remember the divine order of the church. If you get in a situation like that where the leadership is as described a moment ago, don't stay and talk and whisper and try to get your way and tear up the church, divide and conquer and sow seeds of discord. That is godless. What do? Take the nearest exit. You may have spoken to the pastor or whoever. You see that you hit a wall. You're going nowhere. Take the nearest exit and let God deal with the residue. But, you hearing this? Before you take such a radical step, pray a lot, and be sure you have the peace of God in doing so. Here's why. You see, God will hold you accountable. He's ordered a church. And he will hold you accountable for any unnecessary hurt or damage that you leave in your wake on the way out. I've seen a lot of that accountability in my pastoral life. I've seen a lot of it. Where the Lord comes back at a later time and jerks a knot in some people's tail who just put a church in turmoil, left a lot of hurt and injury behind. I have a story. I tell it in one of my books. Check my time here. Well, I've got an hour yet. I'm kidding. But I've told this story somewhere before in my long ministry here. I had a deacon who just, he had kind of been in charge of our little church that I took when I came out of seminary. And he came to a point where he didn't like me at all. All of you line up over here. He was making a mess of things. And when I left that church, not because of him, God called me away. It was a good time. Everything went well. But when I left that church, I was sitting in the cab of a U-Haul trailer truck getting ready to take all my furniture to Denver, where I was going to teach for the next 10 years. And one of our members, to whom we were very close, she and Aussie were like sisters, I said to Arlene, it's kind of bittersweet to go. I said, so much more could have been accomplished without Zeke, long dead. And she says, I know it. I said, well, if I'm right, I expect, wouldn't be surprised. I didn't say I expect. I said, I wouldn't be surprised that the Lord takes him in 6 months after I'm gone. Well, I went to Denver and started teaching. Came home from teaching one day. A phone rang. Hardly gotten in the house. Of course, I recognized the voice, like family on the other end. Oh, hi, Arlene. How are you doing? Jimmy, has anybody called you today? No. Should they have? So you didn't get any news? No. Well, Zeke, she gave his last name, he died today. Well, no kidding. Well, I said, you don't seem as shocked as I thought you would be. I said, why? She said, do you remember what you said just before you pulled out of town? She says, Jimmy, this is 6 months to the day. The Lord sent a signal. And I've seen a number of those kinds of things. You just don't do that kind of damage to God's churches. There's a price to pay for that. So, but as long as you elect to be a part of a body, your obligation is to be cooperative and to pray for your leaders, which is the next thing he mentions. Make sure that they leave you before you get in a snit and up and leave them and leave their authority and say a plague on all your house. Here's the thing. Congregations that learn to cooperate with their leaders rather than backbite them. And I'm not afflicted with that here. Oh, there have been here 27 years. There have been times when they not only bit my back, but they bit everything on me. But we're not having any of that stuff. But when congregations cooperate with their leaders and do not backbite them, you will find that they are the most stable churches. I've been here for 27 years. And those stable churches tend to be healthy churches or healthier. And when leaders do get a little off the course, and that can happen, God will work things in such a way that they are more able to self-correct. Keep it that way. Churches in which there's a lot of infighting and pastoral turnover are toxic environments that dishonor God and they destroy souls. And you never want to contribute to that. Pray. If you feel things are out of whack, leave it to God. And God will hold people accountable. You got good elders, eventually they'll get it. A pastor's incompetent. He can no longer remember his name. Time's up. You know, he doesn't work anymore. They'll get on to that. Or he's gone heretical. We smell a rat. They'll get on to that, usually. Well, then he says, pray for us. And he says, pray for us. The writer does. Pray for us because we need it. But he says, we've got a good conscience. Notice what he says. We're sure we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things, and I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. What's the connection there? Well, listen, folks, if I have a clear conscience, my hands are clean as your pastor, if my heart is clean, then your prayers will matter. And God will hear and God will answer. But if I'm a rogue, if I'm false, if I'm dirty, the cook's dirty in the kitchen, you can pray for me until freezes over. And it's not going to make any difference. because I'm a loss. But he says, I know that I have a good conscience before God, and therefore I know your prayers will be heard. So now the great God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus Christ, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will. And that's what he does. If you're his, he keeps you and he will equip you and he will prepare you to be fruitful in Christ Jesus, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. For everything, let us remember, is about him. It's not about you. It's not about me, this work. It's not about the church. Oh, we have to lose that club idea. Not to say that we're afflicted by it, but it can always creep into a church body where we're about ourselves. We're about the club. We're doing this for the church. We're not doing anything for the church. You're not doing anything for me. You're not doing anything for any of our other pastors. You help them, you assist them, but you're not doing anything for them. We're doing it all for Christ. And the minute that motive gets compromised, that's when our work becomes ineffective and we become less than fruitful. Always got to keep our eyes on the ball. What is this about? It's not about me. It's not about you. What you want, what I want. It's not about developing a good club. It's about having a healthy body in which the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. Let's always keep that in mind. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. So much for the work of salvation that you have done in our lives. Most of us here, our Father, in this room have received the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard a wonderful testimony today of a great work you did in Dustin's life and continue to do. And we pray that if there are any here who do not know you, that the Spirit of God will use that testimony to remind them that they can have the same gift and have the same darkness lifted that he had lifted. And they can know life and know that more abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would give us all a spirit that wants to do things for you and through the Spirit in the right way and for the right reasons for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.